now found home. Every blessing fill my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it. Name of God's redeeming love. I was lost in utter darkness, till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me, and I'll ever be alone. Come now, Father, come now, King, come now, precious Prince of Peace. Hear your cry, to you we sing. Come now, Father, of all blessings. Praise how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Grow to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Grow to grieve the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, till it for your hearts of love. Come now, Father, come now, King, come now, precious Prince of Peace. Hear your cry, to you we sing. Come now, Father, all blessing. Come now, Father, come now, King, come now, precious Prince of Peace. Hear your cry, to you we sing. Come now, Father.
Can we please bow our heads for the opening prayer? We praise you, Lord God, and we lift up the name of your Son. We stand in your presence, drawn here by your Holy Spirit that empowers us to share your good news, to tell the story of your Son and the story of your coming kingdom. We rejoice in his life so freely given. We know that you forgive our sins, but we also know the need to confess that we have fallen far short of what you created us to be. And so we ask that you empower us and guide us to walk by faith as those who are forgiven. Bless, O Lord, your word and our worship this hour, for they are grounded in your faithfulness to us. We give you our hearts and minds. We open the gates and cry, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise the name of Jesus. May the prayer he taught us be a blessing in our lives.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On several occasions, I have stated that it's wrong to believe that we cannot know God's will for our lives. Scripture tells us just the opposite. Yet many believers never get a handle on understanding what God's will is for their lives. Too often when a believer doesn't understand God's will, that believer becomes confused, sometimes even depressed. Sometimes the believer develops an impaired Christian character or ends up having no usefulness as a Christian. It was a few months ago during our worship service when we quantified how much of God's will a believer already knows. You already know the first third of God's will for your life. That part is revealed in God's natural laws, like the law of moderation, the law of laziness, the law of sleep, the law of exercise. There are other laws. This first part, God's natural laws for humanity, is a starting point for God's will in the lives of all believers. You also know the second third of God's will for your life, which is revealed in God's moral law. God's moral law was written down on stone tablets in the Old Testament, and then Jesus explained what they really meant during his Sermon on the Mount. And then the last part, the final third, is the part of God's will most people think about when they seek God's will. You have often heard me refer to the final third part of God's will for your life as God's particular will for your life. And I choose that word on purpose. God's particular will is personal, it's private, but it's only one third. And you will never get to know that final third of God's will for your life until you get a handle on the first two parts, which are God's natural laws and God's moral laws. So hopefully your mind has been opened, and you recognize how much of God's will you already know. Hopefully you have figured it out, that before you can know God's particular will for your life, first you need to establish a godly character using the larger portion of God's will that you already know. Now, one principle that preachers like to focus on, which seems to me to be quite obvious, is this. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. I'm going to look at this just briefly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. Let's read this. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we are told, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God desires that every believer lives a sanctified life. That word sanctified, we've heard it a lot of times from a pulpit. What does it mean? Paul answered that question here by talking about practical purity in this passage, and he gave us four principles. Principle number one was to stay away from sexual immorality. I often wonder why some Christians think it's okay to sit down in front of a TV and watch sexual immorality or read it in a book and then say that it's entertainment. Scripture tells us we should have no part in these things. Well, I'm not talking about holding hands or being affectionate. The Bible says you are allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though you are allowed to do anything, you must not become a slave to anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. It's saying, when lust controls you, you have crossed the line. It's a simple principle. Very simple. Number two, control your body to ensure that you are honoring God. For example, a believer can dishonor God by overdressing to attract attention. And it's obvious that gluttony puts one in a position of dishonoring God. Notice that nothing that gratifies the body to the dishonoring of God has a place in the will of God. Number three, don't act like the rest of the world. They are guided by their passions. Don't act like the godless society around us. And number four, I really like this one. Treat others fairly. Don't take advantage of people. It's really quite simple. And Paul summed it up in verse 7 of Thessalonians, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." That's really good teaching. Paul was teaching about that part of God's will that deals with God's natural laws and his moral laws. I get it. It's been preached from pulpit after pulpit. But what about God's particular will for your life? To be sure, God's universal will for people is very clear. His natural laws, his moral laws. They were given to the entire world through the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus expounded upon them in the Beatitudes. If we follow God's universal laws, then your life will become good and honorable. An example of God's sanctifying power. I agree with a lot of Christians. But your life, no matter how wonderful and pure, will still be just a life. There is something else that is needed for fulfillment. Your life needs to have a mission. Now, it is your prerogative to choose your own path, but God wants you to choose the path that He wants for you. God wants you to choose His plan for your life. Yes, we have a divinely given right to choose, and for most of us, it's a right, or that right has always seemed more important than God's desire for us to choose what He wants for so many of us. We may have chosen to follow His natural and moral laws, but we still carve out our own careers. Having said all this, I want to classify all believers, probably in a way you've never heard before. All believers, two categories. Those who have God's will in their character, number one. Number two, those who have God's will in their character and in their careers. If you're in the first category, then you simply live in the world. If you are in the second category, then you live in the world and you minister in the world. You have a mission greater than yourself. Those who are in the first category, that is, those who are simply living and developing character, don't understand that they are not fulfilling all of God's will. They just aren't. They miss the private part. They understand the universal part, but they never discover the secret joy of knowing God's counsel in response to their question, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life?" They never get to know the wonderful feeling that God has taken notice of their request and that He wants to guide them to do something. Something that's personal and quiet. And it's very private. Their own particular path laid out for them by the Holy Spirit. Life for those in the first category is okay, but it lacks purpose. It really does. These lives simply step through their careers and circumstances. They bounce from times of elation to times of tragedy. All the events are mostly unexplained, unrelated, seemingly unrelated. Life moves forward as if life is simply a perpetual game of chance. I firmly believe that believers who never consider bringing God into their careers have done a poor job of bringing God into their lives. You can't bring God into your career until you first bring God into your character. Remember that. God's natural laws and moral laws must be written into our hearts, into our minds first, and then we can open up God's particular will within our careers. Now, up to this point, I still haven't answered the question, how do I know God's particular will for my life? What is God's will for my next step? After all, every day we are confronted with new situations. Is it possible to know what God's particular will is? Okay. To answer that question, let's talk about some of the tools that we have available to us. The first tool you can use is one we sang about earlier today. The first tool we have to know God's will for your life is the ability to reason, aka common sense. It's a tool. We have good minds, and we can often see what lies ahead along the road, but sometimes as you move forward, the path gets dim. And when that happens, you may need to pick your way around the obstacles using the dimmer light of reasoning. And sometimes with reasoning, the clear beam from God's will shines through. Another tool is your experience. As we age, we often walk the same paths that are similar to ones we've gone along before. The first time you walk down a particular path, God may have lit candles along that path, along that roadside to help you find your way, to keep you on track. Those candles don't go out. So the next time you walk a similar path, God trusts you to make the right decision. And there's also circumstance. This is one of Laura's favorites. Yes, I have to bring my wife into this message. God closes doors around us until the alternatives are reduced to the obvious option. Laura has told me many times I'm not supposed to put round pegs in square holes. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention listening to advice. This is a tool for doing God's will that makes me think of Dr. Ernest Bee, former member of our church. He's passed away. I greatly enjoyed listening to Dr. Ernest Bee. He was full of excellent advice. Advice from other godly believers is a valuable tool that can enable us to see what we may not see by ourselves. These are good tools, and we should use them. But there's one more tool that makes all the ones I've already mentioned seem minor by comparison. Oh my. What could that possibly be? This additional tool can penetrate where reason cannot go, where experience has not been, where circumstance has failed, where advice cannot help. This next tool is one of the simple truths found in the Bible. It was expressed in the Old Testament, but it was Jesus who made it expressly clear that the mystery of God's particular will is hidden in obedience. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus had just gone to Jerusalem to attend, and he was teaching at the temple. The religious Jews were astonished that Jesus was so articulate, so learned. They exclaimed, "How is it possible, since he is not educated?" They openly asked that question, and Jesus responded to them this way. Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Powerful words. Notice that Jesus didn't say, if anyone does God's will. He said, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will then know God's teaching. Being willing comes first. Then the knowing can follow. And then after the knowing, the doing may follow if God has made it clear to proceed. The whole passage, the whole stress of the passage turns on the word willing. Jesus gave us his answer to the question of how we are to know the particular will of God for our lives. Let me say it again, this time in just a few words. If anyone is willing to do God's will, they will know it. Or even plainer, if you sincerely want to do God's will, you will know it. That's what Jesus said. So how do we apply this principle in a practical situation? Well, that question takes me back to my days in the corporate world. Decisions were made after doing a lot of analysis. We've been there. Barriers and aids to solutions would be compared. The cost-benefits ratio would be developed. Goals would be established. Solutions were developed based upon data. Sort of like using the tools I already mentioned. Reasoning, experience, circumstance, advice. These tools are available to aid us to make the right decision. But the spiritual person will not rely solely from the outlook of available data. The spiritual person will also have an inlook. Outlook and inlook. And which one do you think is the most important? It's the inlook. The spiritual person wants to bend their decision to fit in with God's particular will. Another member of our congregation has passed away. She gave me a book. It's about 12 or 13 years ago, entitled In His Steps, written by Charles Sheldon in 1896. If you haven't read it, you need to. According to Wikipedia, it has sold more than 30 million copies. I don't have my copy. I gave it to somebody. I don't know who it was. It's a fictional story that explores this very question of doing God's particular will. And the answer is summarized in four little words. What would Jesus do? So you thought WWJD was something new. It's been around for over 100 years, about 120, 25 years when the term was coined back in 1896. Jesus told us what he would do. Jesus would do what his Father in heaven would want him to do. We should make it our daily desire to, number one, live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, to do what Jesus would do. That's so simple. When our hearts are prepared this way, when we surrender our wills to God, then we can be sure that God's will come out in our career at every turning point in our lives. You see, that's the way God works. Searching for God's will with this ultimate tool, the tool of obedience, ensures that you will find God's particular will for your life. When perplexing situations come, and they always come, especially for those of us who've been around a while, life is full of problems. The person who looks to God with a willing mind, who sincerely desires to do what Jesus would do, will find themselves gazing out at a spot in the distance, the one spot that the godless world can't see, and it is there where the light of God's direction will be shining. And don't ask me how it works. I know there are a lot of preachers that have written so many books on this topic, and I think they're full of baloney. They're just making money. Because we really don't know how it works. How can we say exactly how the Holy Spirit's going to make this clear in your mind? But Scripture says it's going to happen. Sometimes it takes a little patience before we are comfortable with the decisions we make. But if you determine to make your decisions based upon being willing to do God's will, then you will know whether or not the decision you make is in line with God's desire, or whether the decision comes from yourself. So let's summarize. To be willing to do God's will requires that you first choose to follow the first two parts of God's will: His natural laws, His moral laws. When we consciously choose to follow these parts of God's will, then we can move on toward knowing God's particular will for our lives. God wants you to have a sincere, obedient heart. Believers with willing hearts to do God's will can make a difference in this world, because they will do things even as is done in heaven. God wants to be in the careers of His people. He doesn't want our lives to drift around with every changing situation, useless to Him, useless in His kingdom. Let us be willing to know God's will in our hearts, in our minds, so that we may do God's will in our lives. WWJD. When you are willing to know God's particular will, then you can be confident in your decisions and in your career, because God's Holy Spirit will be a shining light in that path, the career path that you have. And you will see that light. And then you will do what Jesus would do. Amen. Hallelujah. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransom in glory, His face I at last shall see. It'll be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Everybody singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall end.
say.